Well, our Old Testament reading this morning was from the book of Proverbs, and at the beginning of Proverbs we see that the book is attributed to Solomon. Solomon, the son of David, it says, which of course means King Solomon. And apart from being the richest king ever, Solomon was also the wisest of kings. And in his God-given wisdom, he decided to begin the Proverbs with a warning. It is a warning to his son to stay away from those who will drag him down, those who will corrupt him. Basically saying to stay away from those who seem like they're your friends, but who would prefer to make you more like themselves. Verse 10 says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So it may be appealing to you, but do not follow. Do not fall. And this way of thinking has continued down through history, and it's found in many cultures and times past. Aesop, the Greek writer who wrote all the fables, wrote a fable about something quite similar, about how it can affect you if you are in the presence of the wrong people. It's called The Farmer and the Stork, and it goes this way. A stork of a very simple and trusting nature had been asked by a cheerful party of cranes to visit a field that had been newly planted. But the party ended dismally, and with all the birds entangled in the meshes of the farmer's net. The stork begged the farmer to spare him. Please let me go, he pleaded. I belong to the stork family, who you know are honest and birds of good character. Besides, I did not know the cranes were going to steal. You may be a very good bird, answered the farmer, but I caught you with the thieving cranes, and you will have to share the same punishment with them. And the moral being, you are judged by the company that you keep. Now, a few years later, probably a couple of hundred years later, there was a man by the name of Menendez, who was also a Greek writer, and he wrote down this very well-known saying, bad company corrupts good morals. And then years later, again, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul actually quoted from this man, Menendez. And he said the same words, bad company corrupts good morals. This is something that has been known since the beginning of time. Who we hang out with can affect the things that we do, can affect the way that we think, the way that we act. Bad company can corrupt us or can ruin us. And there is so much wisdom in this. This is probably something that your parents have told you. It is something that I know I can tell my children. It is something that, you know, a friend can tell another friend. You hear it on all those police shows. You know, what do the police say to the young kids? You shouldn't be hanging out with these sorts of people. We see it everywhere. There is so much wisdom in that comment. Who you hang around with can either have a positive or a negative effect. And sadly, these days, we see that the negative effect is more prominent, probably because we are by nature sinners. It is easy for us to do what is wrong than it is to do what is right. If you hang around people who love to do the wrong thing, then we will most likely approve of it, or perhaps take part in it in some way. In Mark chapter 8, verse 14 to 21, we are shown just how easy it is to be corrupted by the people we are around. And we see just how dangerous it is, according to Jesus, to be around that bad company. Now, just to remind ourselves, at the beginning of Mark 8, Jesus fed the 5,000 people with the 7 loaves of bread and the few fish. And then they crossed over to the sea or the lake, where they were met by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were angry. They tried to trick Jesus into giving them a sign. Basically, give us a sign, Jesus, and then we will believe. Then we'll stop doubting you. And then we see, this is the scene that is set for us now, in verse 14 to 21. They got back into the boat after that encounter with the Pharisees. Probably at least 13 men. We have the 12 disciples and Jesus. It could have been more. We don't know. They're sitting in the boat together. and they notice we only have one loaf of bread. And they begin to discuss with each other, what are we going to do? We only have one loaf of bread. We have at least 13 grown men. We need to eat our dinner. Verse 16 tells us they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. What are we going to do? We're hungry. And now listen to how Jesus responds to their discussion. Now he knows exactly what's going on. He knows what they are thinking. He knows what they're talking about. And this is what he says to the disciples, those who are puzzled. They're sitting in the boat, scratching their heads. What are we going to do now? Verse 15, he cautioned them. So Jesus cautioned them and he said this, watch out, beware of the leaven, or the yeast in some translations, of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now the disciples have absolutely no idea what Jesus is talking about. They're probably looking at the bread thinking, is he saying the Pharisees made this? Herod made this, or the Herodians? And so, after Jesus said that, they went back to discussing the fact that they only had one loaf of bread and still trying to figure out how we're all going to be fed. Jesus is amazed at this. How can they not understand what he's talking about? Now remember what they had just witnessed. Okay, this is what is most important. What they had just witnessed, what had just happened a few moments or perhaps a few hours earlier, depending how far they were on their journey. After Jesus fed the 5,000, came the moment where they ran into the Pharisees. The Pharisees had just shown their complete disbelief in Jesus, had shown how much they doubt Jesus. Give us another sign, because we don't believe anything else that you've done. Give us some more proof. And Jesus didn't give them that proof. The Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus. The Pharisees doubted Jesus, and this is what the disciples had just witnessed. That this group of religious leaders, we've got to remember this, their stature in Israel, they are up there, the Pharisees. This group of men who questioned their rabbi, questioned their leader, who doubt him, who doubt the things that he can do, who say, if you can't give us another sign, then we're not going to believe in you. That's where they've been. That's what they've seen. That's what they've witnessed. And now, the disciples, they doubt. Now they question. And Jesus, on watching this in the boat, he's sitting there with these men, on seeing their attitude, their unbelief, on hearing them discuss these things with each other. How are we going to be fed? He warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Why did he say that? Well, what's the leaven? And we read the word leaven. Leaven is basically the description of the substance that's used to make the dough rise. Yeast. That's why some translations will say yeast. Beware of the leaven. Beware of the yeast. If you have the dough and you don't put it in, then you don't get the nice fluffy bread. Beware of the leaven. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Jesus was saying to his disciples, be careful. Be careful what you hear. Be careful of who you are around. Be careful of the Pharisees or of Herod. And Herod's followers, the Herodians. Be careful what's going into your ears. Because it only takes a small amount of leaven to make the dough rise, and it only takes a small amount to corrupt us. To plant in our minds a seed of doubt. Paul said in Galatians 5 verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much for bread to rise, and it doesn't take much for our hearts to be corrupted. Such a short interaction with the Pharisees, we see. And already the doubt had gotten in, the questions had come to the disciples' minds. The Pharisees doubted and they questioned, and so the disciples, what do? They doubted and they questioned. After such a small time spent with the Pharisees, the disciples had already done a complete 180. If you're familiar with the novels by J.R.R. Tolkien, the Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, they're also movies. And basically, the main point is that there is a small ring, hence The Lord of the Rings, that has been made by the Dark Lord. And it's a powerful ring. And he wants to have this ring that he lost so that he can put it on again and he'll have the power and the strength to overcome the rest of the world and conquer it. And when he lost this ring, it was found by these seemingly innocent creatures called hobbits. And the hobbits, in both books, interact with this ring. And yet this ring, all it wants to do is to corrupt, is to change the hearts and the purposes and the desires of anybody who is around it or who is near it. And every character has this run-in with this ring where they are tested to see if they will be corrupted by it. Such a small item, a ring, corrupts the hearts of these hobbits until in the end it is destroyed. That's what the books are about. Such a small thing, and yet it corrupted the hearts of so many around it. The Lord of the Rings. The disciples were only around the Pharisees for such a small amount of time. And yet, during that time, during the time that they witnessed their doubt in Jesus, their questioning of Jesus, they too were corrupted. All the faith that they had in him previously, from feeding the 4,000, from feeding the 5,000, was completely gone. That's why they questioned. It's the classic, everyone else is doubting Jesus, I guess we'll just doubt as well. Safety in numbers, see? And that was enough to make the disciples to not rely on Jesus, not to even ask him for help, and to forget everything that he had done. They were around these people who doubted, they doubted themselves. A small amount of leaven had gotten in. A small amount of leaven from the Pharisees, and it corrupted the whole group of them. And so Jesus, we read, he reminded them, he asked them all, verse 17. Jesus is aware of this. He said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" What are you doing, disciples? You have seen it all. They have witnessed so many things that Jesus has done, more than anyone else, because Jesus took them away by themselves often. And Jesus reminds them, and they all remembered. Once Jesus questioned them on the things that he had done, all of a sudden we see they knew the answers. Oh, that's right. Yeah, 12 baskets, 7 baskets. That's right. The smallest amount of leaven, the smallest amount of time spent with these Pharisees, it had corrupted them so much that they forgot. They forgot to even trust in Jesus, to know what he can do. Bad company, we see, can ruin good morals. It can corrupt us. It can make us doubt. It can tempt us in many ways to be like the people we are around. It can make us question. I don't know if you've ever had people who aren't Christians question you on different things. Well, that's a good question. I haven't thought of that. Does doubt creep in? It can make us turn away from God. It's interesting that the Proverbs were written by Solomon, as we saw. And why do you think he spent so much time in the beginning of the Proverbs and also throughout warning about who we spend time with, who we are around? That's because Solomon, if you know the church history, he was what?
He learned the hard way.
He learned the hard, exactly right. He was led astray by the people he was around. God said to him, "Do not take wives from all the different nations around you. These are women who have been brought up worshipping idols, worshipping false gods. Do not marry them." What does he do? He marries, I think, 400 of them and 700 concubines, or is it the other way around? 1,000. 1,000 of them. And they corrupted him. They corrupted him. In 1 Kings, it actually says that his wives turned his heart away from God. Turned his heart away. So much so that he built buildings where his wives could go and worship false gods. It's sad. It doesn't take long either for a person's reputation or character to be stained when they are around bad company, when they are around the wrong kind of people. And we all know times in our lives, I'm sure, when we have been around people we wish we weren't around, and we've said things we wish we didn't say, or we've done things we wish we didn't do. We've been led astray. Perhaps we have been the ones leading people astray. So what do we do? How can we be different to the disciples? We have to remember as well, the disciples are in a different time, in the sense that they did not have the Spirit upon them. So they did not understand a lot of the things that Jesus did. That's why it was so important for Jesus to say, "I must go, so the Helper must come." And that's why we see such a change in the disciples. Once Jesus ascends, the disciples, they have boldness, the boldness that I wish I had. So there's a difference. We can't be too hard on them. But how can we avoid those situations? What do we do in those situations? What does that mean for us as Christians if we find ourselves surrounded by all these people who want to corrupt us? Should we become anxious and just run away? For most of us here, we will spend the majority of our lives around people who do not want to build us up, but would prefer for us to be like them, or prefer to corrupt us in some way. For most of us, we will be around people who are not Christians, either in our work or in our family lives or our friends. So how do we not be corrupted the same? We have a new fellow who's come to work with us. He's only 17. He's been working for 3 weeks. The first week, he was the most polite young man you could possibly imagine. You would never hear a swear word come out of his mouth, to the point where I thought, maybe he's a Christian. And so I did my thing and I chatted to him about church and about Christianity, found out he's not. But I thought, isn't this good? He's still a polite young man. He doesn't swear. This is good. 2 weeks later, though, he has the worst potty mouth you could possibly imagine. Just by being around other men who don't care, he has gone from someone who doesn't swear to actually swearing far more than anyone else in the whole factory. I can't believe it. So when I talk to him, I just think, what's happened?
You might find that he was on his best behaviour for the first week.
Yeah, to get the job. That's right. Well, everybody else swears. Everybody else swears. But now, for some reason, he thinks it's okay. And he thinks, you know what, I can do it more. And he thinks it's some sort of cool thing to do. He's been corrupted. He's been led astray. And this is what happens to every single person. Not so much just the swearing, but it can happen in many different ways. It can look different in each person's lives. That's why it's such a shock for people when they're a group of friends and one of them becomes a Christian. It's usually more of a shock for the friends to see this person change than it is for that person who has changed. Because now they can see how different they are. You were like us, what's happened? But even then, even when we are Christians, when we follow Jesus, we can still find ourselves falling into corruption sometimes by the people that we are around, struggling, wishing we didn't say things, wishing we didn't do things like that, asking for repentance after it's happened. And so what do we do? How do we not become corrupted? Now, I want you to notice this. Notice the things that Jesus made a point of talking about to his disciples once they doubted. This is key. Okay, he said this in questions. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? Now, this is interesting because he doesn't just accuse them of doubting. That's not what he's doing. He is pointing out everything that once a person becomes a Christian actually changes. So again, remember the disciples don't have the Spirit upon them here. So we have to be a bit sort of, you know, more gracious towards them. They're learning. They learn things in a different way than what we do. So Jesus points out all of these things here to them. That if you have these things, this will help you fight corruption. The first thing he says is this. Do you not yet perceive or understand? What's that? That's our minds. A believer has a renewed mind. Looking to the things of God. Ephesians 4. The second thing he pointed out were hardened hearts. A believer has the heart of stone taken out and the heart of flesh put in. Ezekiel 36. The next thing he said is, their eyes. Do you not see? A believer has their eyes open to the things of God. They see the world in a different way. Matthew 13. The next thing he said is, having ears. Do you not hear? A believer has what? The ears to hear. To hear the scriptures, to hear the word of God. We saw that back in Mark 4. And then he says this, do you not remember your memory? Do you not remember the believer, the Christian, looks back at the things that God has done? The Christian is affected by the things that God has done in their past. Psalm 42. All these things, Jesus basically said to them, will change once the Spirit comes upon you. And if you have the Spirit now, that is you. That is you. Your mind is renewed. Your eyes see differently. Your ears hear differently. Your memory points you to the things that God has done. Your heart is the heart of flesh. These things that they were lacking will help you fight corruption. Will help you fight when you are surrounded by people who want to pull you down and you want to stand up. The things that the disciples did not yet understand, or they did not yet have. And so Jesus, in his compassion for his disciples, these men who doubted him time and time again, he reminded them. He just reminded them of what he had done. I fed the 4,000. I fed the 5,000. Look at what was left over. Stop worrying about the bread. Stop worrying and doubting. Disciples. This is what he does the whole way along for the disciples. He just graciously pulls them along. Come on, come on. I'll show you again. I'll do it again for you. Come on. In his love and his compassion to them. Stop worrying about these things, disciples. You have seen it. You know what I can do, Jesus says. And therefore, don't let those who do not know, don't let those who perhaps hate God, corrupt you. Don't let them affect you or spoil you, ruin your faith. Why do you think Jesus so often took the disciples away from the crowds of people just to be with him? So they could learn from him. So they wouldn't be corrupted. So that they would be more like him. So they would spend more time with him and less time with the world. The chameleon lizard is one of the most interesting animals on this planet. It looks like a little alien. Some of the things that make it so interesting is if it faces its head forward, its two eyes can actually look in every direction. It doesn't need to turn its head at all. The second thing is its tongue. As it goes to eat, it shoots out its tongue, and it's actually longer than its own body. The third thing is its skin can change color. And it can change color to anything that it's around. So if it's surrounded by brown leaves, it becomes a brown lizard. If it's surrounded by green leaves, it becomes a green lizard. If it's surrounded by red flowers, red lizard. It's amazing. Same as for us. If we are surrounded by people who hate God, who tell you, don't go to church, what do you think we're going to become like? We're going to find it very difficult to want to go to church because everybody else is saying that I'm a fool. We're going to find it very hard to want to worship God when everybody else says God's not real. So we need to spend more time with God, less time in the world. Now that's going to be hard. That's going to be hard. We're all busy. We're all doing different things. So what do? We spend more time in fellowship. We don't take for granted our times of worship. We spend more times in prayer. We spend more time not just having a cup of tea, but in reading the Bible, in praying. And this is what Solomon said in Proverbs. If you continue to read on in Proverbs, he says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's what we do as Christians. We sharpen each other. We prepare ourselves. We pray for each other. We read the Bible with each other. We join together in worship with each other. And therefore, when we go out into the world where it is corrupt, where they want us to fall, where they want us to hate God, we stand there and we say, no, I've been sharpened by iron. You can't do anything to me. And we stand on the firm foundation that we believe in and that we trust in. And when those who come around us, who try to tear us down, it doesn't affect us. It doesn't affect us. We may stumble. We may fall in different ways. But we get back up. Because we're not going to be corrupted by them. Because we follow our Lord and our Savior. And we now understand, don't we? He asked the disciples, don't you understand? We do. And what a blessing that is for us. Let's bow, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that even though we do so many things we regret, even though we know that we have in many ways been tempted to do things we don't want and say things we don't want to say and be places we don't want to be because of the people around us, we thank you that you have still shown your love to us to bring us all here now, to bring us back into your presence to worship you as your people. Help us to know in the future that when we fall into these situations, when we are surrounded by people who do not honor you as God, help us to honor you in those situations. Help us not to fall and to be corrupted. Help us not to give in to the temptations, but help us to stand firm and to trust in you. This will be difficult in many, many situations, but we know that by your grace and your strength, we'll be able to do it. And so we pray these things and we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.